Good morning. I want you to imagine an unimaginable day. A day filled with anticipation and excitement. There's a buzz in the air. The Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in the earth. God's name reigns, and all nations worship him. I want you to imagine that, brothers and sisters, as we begin our week together. The unimaginable, yet we know from Scripture that this day will one day become a reality. And this is our opportunity this week. As we get into this subject of the Son of Man coming in clouds, I want us to really immerse ourselves into this subject. I want it to fill our hearts and our minds and our conversations. I want us to talk about it, think about it, pray about it. I want us to use this week as a week of preparation for a day, the unimaginable day, a day that's going to change the course of history. Our whole subject this week begins with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think, brothers and sisters, young people, as we think about the Scriptures, we talk a lot about the death and the resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of us really think about the ascension of the Lord? And we're going to see during the course of this week that it's the ascension that changes everything for you and for me, and indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to think about this week, the ascension of our Lord. So with that in mind, I want us to think about that morning, that Sabbath morning, where the Lord assembled his disciples and they leave Jerusalem and they go down into the Kidron Valley. They go past the Garden of Gethsemane and they begin to ascend. Imagine it, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of this week. And they begin to ascend the Mount of Olives and they get to the brow of the hill and they go beyond the brow of the hill and they look down to the town of Bethany. And this was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would ascend. As we begin this week, have a look at Acts chapter 1. Of course, we would go to Acts chapter 1, wouldn't we, as we think about the ascension of our Lord. Let's just pick it up there in verse 10. And while his disciples looked steadfastly towards heaven, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." I want us to mentally underline that phrase. We're going to come back to that in a moment. "As ye have seen him go into heaven, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." So there's a lot of information loaded in those verses. But the all-important thing in those verses is that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives on that Sabbath day. Now, I want us now to go to Luke chapter 24, again written by Luke. Isn't it interesting that the Word inspired Luke? And to write Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, but he records the ascension so differently in chapter 24, the concluding chapter of his gospel. So let's pick up then in verse 50. And as we read these verses carefully, think about what we've just read in those familiar words in Acts chapter 1. "And Jesus led them out as far to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them," notice. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him," notice, "and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." So the first thing I want you to notice here is it tells us, remember, I started off by describing Jesus going to the brow of the hill, looking down to Bethany. But here in verse 50, he tells us that the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, he goes to Bethany. I want you to see that in verse 50, which is different to the detail that we read in Acts chapter 1 in verse 12 that tells us that when Jesus rose into the heavens, the disciples left to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So it would appear there is a discrepancy. Luke tells us that he goes to Bethany before he ascended. And in Acts chapter 1, he tells us that he ascended from the Mount of Olives and then he goes to Jerusalem. Or the disciples go to Jerusalem. And there's no discrepancy, of course. What was Bethany the home of? Of course, we all know it was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his dear friends. And it's interesting, when we go through the gospel record, and you've got the references there on the screen, that during his final week before he was crucified, we read that he goes to Bethany to be with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his dearest friends. And think what Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commandeth thee." And here were three people, these three lovely people, who had done everything that the Lord had asked of them, had committed their whole lives, their course to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a home to succor the Lord in the most trying moment of his life. And brothers and sisters, if the Lord was living here now amongst us, would he choose to live with us days before he was crucified? That's how great Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were. That's the kind of friends they were. So moments before Jesus ascends into heaven to be with his Father, to sit at the right hand in glory, to have control of the angels, Jesus still made time to say thank you. Thank you to his three dearest friends who had helped him, and to say goodbye. And isn't it interesting that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were not there at the crucifixion? Perhaps they even anticipated this day. Mary was there, anointing his feet. She knew he would rise. And so Mary, with Martha and Lazarus, they stayed put in the home, waiting for the Lord to say goodbye. What a lovely picture and glimpse of the characters of these three people, these lovely people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a lovely glimpse we get of the Lord. There he is, experiencing agony upon the cross. And he looks to John, his beloved John, who rested his head upon his bosom, who he's going to reveal the revelation. And he says, "John, your mother." And he says to his mother, "Your son." And here we get another glimpse. Before he ascends into heaven in glory, he thinks of those whom he loves. This is a picture, brothers and sisters. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his friends. He goes the extra mile every single occasion for his friends. "And ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command." What kind of friends are you, brothers and sisters? What kind of friend am I to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the kind of friend we have. What a blessing to have a friend like that, who sits at the right hand of the Father in all glory, and he's your friend, and he's my friend, and in these moments he thinks of others before himself. Notice these words in verse 50. There's a little detail here that I don't want to overlook. He goes to Bethany, and he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. We could just quickly read over those words. I want you to picture that. As Jesus holds up his hands, what does he show? He shows the holes in his hands, the evidence of the crucifixion. He is the embodiment of life overcoming death. He is the living demonstration of the power of God. And this is the mark he leaves in their hearts and their minds, that this is the one who is overcoming God's strength. Can you see that? And isn't it a wonderful thing when we read of the kingdom of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that will bear the marks of humiliation. The saints will be perfect physically. The Lord Jesus Christ will carry the marks. That's why when he reveals himself to his brothers in Judah, they will weep over him whom they pierced. When he shows them, when he reveals his marks. Because in him will be the evidence of how the kingdom of God has been brought to pass through the crucifixion and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the marks he leaves. The overcoming of death. And what an impression that would have made upon them. But of course, there's something more than that. I want you to have a look at Leviticus chapter 9. Come with me to Leviticus chapter 9 as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he holds up his hands, and what does he say? They worshipped him. As he held his hands high, there was a mental connection in the minds of the disciples. They knew what this was about. And as soon as he did it, they prostrated themselves in front of him. Why? Well, when we come to Leviticus chapter 9, it's a very special chapter. As you just glance down this chapter, it's the inauguration of Aaron. So all the way through Scripture in the Old Testament, we read about the high priest, and this was the first day. This was his inauguration. This was the establishment of the pattern. The first day of the high priest. And what do we read here in Leviticus 9 and verse 22? And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and he blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Make the connection. The Lord Jesus Christ holds his hands up because he is the new priest after the new order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, without father or mother, the immortality associated with the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And now here was the Lord Jesus Christ holding up his hands, and they worshipped him as the new high priest after a new order, an eternal order, the order of the coming kingdom of God. And as soon as they saw that, they made the mental connection and they prostrated themselves before him and they worshipped him. What else could they do? This was the one who'd overcome sin and death, immortality, and had been granted immortality, the first fruits of them that slept. And they recognized this and they prostrated. But brothers and sisters, for me, the most encouraging feature of all these verses is not the wonder and the splendor of this wonderful picture, vision that we see upon the mount. It's the character of our Lord. Come back to Luke chapter 24. That there's so much detail, isn't there, in just a few little phrases. Have a look at Luke chapter 24 then, coming back to this account here that describes Jesus ascending. Just want to read now verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Think about those words. What's unusual about those words? And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In other words, as the Lord Jesus started to ascend into heaven, as this miracle unfolded, he continued to bless and speak to them. I want you to picture that within your minds. This extraordinary moment of the Lord Jesus Christ on this trajectory to heaven. He doesn't just bless them and then ascend into heaven. No, as he ascends into heaven, He continues to speak and to bless them. And can you imagine? There's the eyes of the disciples, and their eyes would have been fixed on their Lord. They had been with him for 3.5 years, and now suddenly he's ascending into heaven. And their eyes, they're absolutely fixed, and the eyes of the Lord were fixed on them. Can you see that? In other words, the subtext of all of this, between the lines, is I'm still Jesus. I'm still your Lord. I'm still your Master. All the things I've spoken to you, disciples, they're still true. I still love you. And I'm coming back. But I'm now going to be with the Father in heaven. Can you see the personal touch of all of this? How the Lord continued to bless them as he was ascended into heaven. And this is amazing, brothers and sisters, when we begin to get our minds around this, because on the Mount, Jesus has presented himself as the new high priest in glory. And as he ascends into heaven, now he's on the threshold of the heavenly temple, isn't he? He's about to enter into the heavenly temple, and there he is as the high priest. In all this wonder and glory, and he continues to speak to them as his friend. On the threshold of the eternal, the heavenly temple where God abides. And he continues to focus and to speak to them. We often, don't we, when you come back to Acts chapter 1, how often have we used that phrase in verse 11? So I'm trying to represent certain phrases. How often have we thought about that phrase in verse 11, where it says there about Jesus who's gone into heaven, which is taken up from you into heaven, and then there's the phrase there that we all know so well, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How often have we heard in our meeting halls that phrase? And we've all got a picture in our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return physically. I'm sure that's what we all think about. This is what we talk about when we're speaking to interested friends, that the kingdom of God is going to be established upon the earth. And we go to Acts chapter 1 verse 11. But brothers and sisters, it means so much more than this. The Lord Jesus Christ has presented himself as the high priest of a new order in glory, king priest of the earth, standing upon the Mount of Olives, and then he ascends into heaven. And the angels are saying, remember that visual, disciples, because Jesus Christ is coming back in like manner. Can you see that? When he stands upon the Mount of Olives, he's going to be king priest of the earth. All nations, all people will witness this, and they will behold God's Son. So in other words, then, we've got a kingdom scene. This is not merely that Jesus Christ is going to return physically to the earth. It's the manner of his revelation upon the earth. There will be no doubt about it. He will be king priest, and his laws will go forth from Jerusalem as king of the world. So we see here this kingdom scene, this kingdom vision. And it's lovely, isn't it, that as he ascends into heaven, he blesses his disciples. And as we said, as he's ascending into heaven, he continues in the blessing. And as we saw with Brother Pete a little earlier about the pattern, always look for patterns in Scripture. Think about another man who ascended into heaven, Elijah. And there was Elisha, wasn't there? He's his protege. And he was all anxious and he was all curious about this double portion. He wanted to be the heir of Elijah. And Elijah said to Elisha, if you see me taken from you, think about that. He said, if you see me taken from you, then you'll receive the double portion. And here are the 12 disciples. If you see me taken from you, you'll receive the double portion. Here the 12 disciples, and now they receive the double portion. They become the heirs. They become the sons. They receive the sonship, the apostleship. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit anointed these 12, they had the power of God, and they were able to speak the still, small voice. You see that? What a lovely pattern that is, brothers and sisters. And it's so surprising, because that's how Scripture works, isn't it? At the end of verse 12, again, there's a little detail that we might overlook. They go back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, we're told, and it says there that there's a distance, a Sabbath day's journey. Think about that for a moment. It's a Sabbath day's journey. And we know from Scripture, in Exodus chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 35, that a Sabbath day's journey was 2,000 cubits. I want us to think about that, because we've already seen a kingdom scene of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest upon the mount, and we're now going to see another one, an equally powerful one. The Mount of Olives from Jerusalem was 2,000 cubits. We need to think about 2,000 cubits. Where do we read of 2,000 cubits earlier? Well, in Joshua chapter 3, the Ark of the Covenant was 2,000 cubits before the people. And as the Ark of the Covenant touched the waters, zoom, the waters parted. And that was a figure of the reversal of death, the waters of death, and how the Lord Jesus Christ would be the first fruits as he would go through the waters and bring life out of death. And we know as a picture, as a symbol, that 2,000 years later, the children of God would therefore then experience the same. The Mount of Olives was 2,000 cubits away from Jerusalem. Apply the same pattern. The Mount of Olives had just witnessed Jesus Christ as the high priest of the order of Melchizedek in all his glory, and 2,000 years later, so would Jerusalem. Isn't that lovely? It's another kingdom scene. 2,000 years later, the Ark of Christ will be in Jerusalem, and the world will see his glory. Another kingdom scene. So much is packed in Acts chapter 1. So much, brothers and sisters. But the exhortation is very powerful, isn't it? We can think over these things, Joshua chapter 3 and Acts chapter 1 and 2,000 years, and we can mark up our margins, and we can feel very satisfied with our ability to pick out these Bible connections. Brothers and sisters, this is our generation. This is us. Joshua chapter 3 was talking about us, 2,000 cubits. Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that he ascends from heaven, he's talking about us. 2,000 years later, do we feel excited? Brothers and sisters, we should just be excited that we're at Bible school. We should be excited that we're living in the 2,000 year from the ascension of the Lord. We're the generation. All these Bible passages are talking about us. Do you feel the thrill? Are you excited? You and I are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Brothers and sisters, let's get more excited about these things that we can see. Another connection between Luke and Acts is the way that Luke, under inspiration, records how Jesus ascended into heaven. It's a very simple observation here. You've got the verses and the phrases there on the overhead. It says there, that Jesus, in Luke 24, verse 51, he was carried up into heaven. And in Acts 1, verse 9, it says he was taken up, the idea there in the Greek, to lift up, to raise up. And then in Acts 1, verse 10, he went up to go and to depart. Now, what's interesting about this, although it's the same writer, in Acts, verses 9 and 10, it's focusing on the physical ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a physical removal of the Lord Jesus Christ with the power of God. But Luke chapter 24 describes something altogether different. Altogether different. It's a completely different Greek word. And it's so illuminating. It reveals something quite wonderful. Because the word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 24 is associated with sacrifice. Let me show you how this word is used in Hebrews. You know this word well in this context. It's these words here. It's the same word, Greek word, that's used for that phrase carried up. Hebrews 7 verse 27. Look at this. Think about this. And as we think about these connections, I want you to see the story, the narrative that's unfolding. What's it telling us? What is Scripture telling us? Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up. That's the word. That's the word there carried up in Greek. Luke 24. To offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once when he offered up himself. So we've seen the connection. Luke chapter 24 tells us that it was a sacrifice. Think about that. It's telling us that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it was like the burning of a sacrifice. It was like the sweet-smelling savor of a sacrifice. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had died, hadn't he? 40 days earlier. So what's this telling us? It's telling us that his work was done. His mission on earth was over. He had completed the mission of his Father to perfection. His work rose to heaven as a sweet-smelling Savior. It marked the finishing point. So I want us to think about that. This is why the ascension is so important. Something happened on the Mount of Olives that said, it is over, it is finished. And from the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended the Mount of Olives or ascended into heaven, it starts or it commences a new phase in the Lord's life. Scripturally. Not emotionally. In the sight of God, a new mission. The ministrations on earth were over, and he begins a new mission with his Heavenly Father. And so then, I want us to really capture this in our minds, that for now, or from now, for the Lord Jesus Christ, everything now was going to be altogether different. It was never going to be the same again. This was a new phase in his life. A new journey had commenced. He was going to heaven. I just want us to think about heaven for a moment. There's powerful telescopes, aren't there? In the heavens, we've got the Hubble one, and then we've got the recent James Webb telescope, and the amazing pictures that we've all seen, I'm sure, and the wonderful pictures that we see of the galaxy. So here then, one of the earliest pictures was the Carina Nebula. 8,500 light years away. And the speed of light, 300,000 kilometers a second. So you've got to be on a bus going at 300,000 kilometers a second and you get to this scene after 8,500 years. And then the nearest galaxy to us here is the Andromeda Galaxy. So it's our neighbor. If I knew the location a bit better, I'd tell you what the neighbor is to here. I don't know. It's somewhere in America. But you think about the first bus stop. The first bus stop in the galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy. That is 2.5 million light years away. So 2.5 million years at the speed of light, 300,000 kilometers a second, you eventually get to the Andromeda Galaxy. Over 1 trillion stars have been seen at the Andromeda Galaxy. Yet we still haven't found heaven. The observable universe, so as far as we can see with our telescopes, is 46 billion light years away. Radius, circumference, 93 billion light years of space we can see. But we've still not seen heaven. So I ask you, Where is heaven? Everything that we see in our telescope is part of God's creation. And surely, God transcends his creation. It wouldn't make sense, would it, for God to dwell within his creation. He transcends his creation. And outside 93 billion light years, if you can see as far back there, or I can see that screen there, is darkness. And the reason why there's darkness, not because there's nothing there, it's because light will never reach us. It's beyond physical space. So if God transcends his creation, then think of the distance that the Lord has to travel. And no doubt in my mind, he was teleported into another dimension. We know that the angels are here in this room. We read that when two or three come together, the Lord Jesus Christ is betwixt us. We know that we are never beyond the presence of the Father. How can that be possible? I remember in my mathematics days, I solved a mathematical equation with a dimension of 20. 20. And it was solvable. This is God and his power. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, the reason why we've had this short trip around the galaxy, think about the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven with such a long distance to go. I ask, that moment, who did it benefit? It didn't benefit the Lord. He had such a long distance to go. It benefited the disciples. He had just shown his hands. He had shown himself to be the new high priest after a new order. And he ascends gradually until he's out of sight to demonstrate the power of God. This was going to be the impression made upon their hearts and minds. They were never, ever going to forget this moment. As the Lord Jesus Christ rose into heaven to be with his Father, these disciples were going to be asked to overcome all things. Many of them would face death because of their beliefs. But they had this picture within their minds. And they went on and did wonderful things in the Lord's strength. What a wonderful God we've got. Because here God, who wants to be with his Son, orchestrates this moment to encourage these disciples in the service of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, although we can't see our Heavenly Father, and we can't see the angels, and we can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, we are never beyond the reach of our Lord. And what a wonderful blessing and comfort it is that the God who created all things, we are in his hands at all times. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 now. Let's read verses 10 and 11 again. And while the disciples looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I want us just to just reflect upon those words for a moment. As he went, so he will return. What picture have you got in your minds, brothers and sisters, of the Lord Jesus Christ returning in this great cloud, just as we see here in Acts chapter 1? Do you see him returning in a cloud and then standing upon the Mount of Olives? Well, what picture when we think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which no doubt we often think about? Well, what do you see in your mind? Well, it's interesting, as we try and decipher this, we just need to look at a couple of words here. Have a look at Acts 1, verse 9 then, and it tells us that the cloud received him. See that? The cloud received him. It's an interesting word. To receive, that verb, it means from below, to carry upward. So picture it. This cloud engulfs the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets underneath the Lord Jesus Christ and leads him into heaven. And the idea is that it captures the Lord and then escorts him. That's the whole idea. But there's another aspect of this word. The word also means to welcome and to be hospitable. That's rather challenging, isn't it, for a cloud? We can imagine a cloud capturing and picking up the Lord Jesus Christ and taking him on this wonderful trajectory that would eventually come to the face-to-face meeting with his Heavenly Father. But to welcome and to be hospitable, that's something altogether different. Now, when we think about the cloud, always think about where we read of clouds, first of all, because that establishes the pattern. And the book of Exodus is a great, great book when we're thinking about clouds. The clouds symbolize the glory of God. Remember how the cloud descended upon the tabernacle and then later under Solomon's temple, the temple. And that was the glory of God, and it was a picture that God dwelt within the tabernacle and therefore then was dwelling with the camp of Israel. That would be fitting, wouldn't it? The presence, the glory of God there, engulfing the Lord Jesus Christ and taking him on his way. But surely, brothers and sisters, it's telling us something totally different. I believe here that the cloud was a cloud of angels. A multitude of angels. Think about how the word cloud is also used. We thought about the cloud there in Exodus, but we also read of cloud elsewhere. Hebrews 12 is a classic example, where Hebrews 11 is the chronicle of the faithful, and then in Hebrews 12, they all get ushered into this great arena, and they're calling and they're encouraging. Everyone is running around the track. That's you and me. They're calling out our names. Think about Gog and the host that comes with Gog. It tells us in Ezekiel and Daniel that it will become like a cloud upon the land, a number that no man can number. And I believe that's the cloud. It's a cloud of angels that wrap their arms around the Lord, that they welcome him, that they're hospitable to him, and they escort him on this way. This way to heaven. And brothers and sisters, think about it. If the angels would sing praises with the shepherds when Jesus was born, what will the angels do when his work has been finished? When it's over and it's done and the kingdom is a guarantee? They would shout for joy, wouldn't they? And so we've got this lovely, lovely chronicle here, like two bookends. The angels in this spectacular display in heaven, and there they are, these angels, and they're narrating to the shepherds at the beginning of the Lord's life. And at the end of his ministrations, they're narrating to the disciples, and they're praising their Heavenly Father, and they're glorifying his name. What a wonderful picture that is, brothers and sisters. Verse 10 tells us, if we look down and see verse 10, it tells us there that there were two men, two special men. I believe these two men, these name-bearing angels, in my mind, here was Gabriel and Michael, the two archangels. And their work now has come to fruition. The work has been finished. There was Gabriel. Gabriel the angel whose mission was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to Daniel, who put him through that metaphorical death and resurrection and comforted concerning the Messiah, who spoke to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And when we read of Gabriel, you read of a man who was tender and loving and kind. This was Gabriel. Now you think about Michael. Michael, the angel for Israel. I believe it was Michael who went into the land, and Moses was told by Yahweh, provoke him not, because he'll be angry. There's a seriousness, isn't there, with Michael? There's a severity with this man. Two different personalities, two different angels, two different missions together. Their work with Israel and their work with the Lord Jesus Christ has been fulfilled to perfection. And so then, we read those words, he shall come in like manner. Can you now, with that picture, can you sense the excitement that the angels had when they said, he's going to come in like manner? It wasn't just a mere fact. He's going to come in like manner. Everything had been achieved. Their work for thousands of years had been fulfilled. I believe, brothers and sisters, when they said he's going to return in like manner, there was true, genuine emotion. Emotion of what it meant to these two men. I want us to think about that for a moment, because when we reflect upon angels, we can feel at times that they're rather mechanical, that they're ministering spirits sent unto those who shall be heirs unto salvation, and they just simply deliver the commands of God. Brothers and sisters, they are so much more than this. They are absolutely full of emotion. Ever thought about that? They're full of emotion. Let's have a look at this. Come with me to Peter. And as we look at Peter, I want us to go here because I want us to add some colour to the scene of these two angels who are telling this great news to the disciples that he's risen and he's going to come in like manner. Look at this. 1 Peter and chapter 1. So as you look down this chapter here, we see that we've got this theme of salvation. Look at the end of verse 5. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter here in his opening chapter is talking about salvation and how salvation is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. How everything points to the Lord. Everything. I want us to pick out that phrase at the end of verse 12. It says there, concerning the angels, which things the angels desire to look into. So I want just to imagine, here's Peter, he's on this thesis of how salvation is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he picks up the subject of the angels, and he says here that the angels desire to look into. So the question we ask ourselves, which things the angels desire to look into? So the obvious question is, which things? What are they looking into? The answer is found at the end of verse 11. So you can connect the end of verse 12 to the end of verse 11. Verse 12 is an answer to verse 11. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I want us to really think about that. The angels desire to look into, and the subject that the angels desire to look into is this: the suffering of Christ. So everything about the Lord Jesus Christ's death, his crucifixion, and his ascension, this is what the angels are interested in, and the glory that should follow. So his ascension and all the things that would take place when he returns and the coming kingdom of God. So it's telling us here in these few verses that the angels didn't understand, they didn't know God's plan of salvation in its entirety. That's quite a statement, isn't it? But they didn't. So the angels were kept to a certain extent in the dark all the way through the Old Testament passages. And that phrase there, to look into, or to look, it means to bend aside and see. So there's a couple of things I want to bring to our minds here. The angels didn't know God's plan of salvation to its entirety. And so then it's telling us that when the prophet spoke, inspired by God, the angels stopped and listened and learned. Can you imagine that? That's amazing, isn't it? They didn't know it from the Father, but the Father was revealing it through his prophets. And so then when the prophet spoke, they stopped and listened because they wanted to learn everything they could about the sufferings of Christ and his glorification. And the word there, as I said, to look into, is to bend aside and see. So it's not just to look. There's something very physical about this. This is the interest. They are incredibly interested in these things. And the idea is they stop, they bend, and they stoop. It's like the angels are stopped in their tracks as soon as the Old Testament prophets speak. They're whizzing around doing their things. As soon as an Old Testament prophet speaks, they stop. They stoop and they bend to listen. So before we shed a little light on this word, it tells us something very interesting. If the angels didn't know God's full plan of salvation, it's very reasonable to assume that they didn't know until the moment that it was their responsibility to take Jesus to heaven. What a moment for them to escort the Lord, the Savior, God's Son, a privilege to take him to heaven and to present him to the Father. I'm trying to get into the minds, if we can, of these angels. Now, let's have a look in John chapter 20. It's going to be our final reference this morning, John chapter 20. And we're going to see how this word is used, to look into. And I think it reveals so much about these angels. John chapter 20. So that idea there, the word look is to bend aside, to see. It's not merely looking into, it's about being actively involved, attentive listening. This is something that was of great interest to them. So when we come here to John chapter 20, we've got the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got this lovely, lovely scene here of Peter and Mary and how they came to the sepulchre. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. Let's have a look then. Let's pick up in verse 3 of John chapter 20. I want us just to get into the excitement of these verses. The Lord now he's risen. He's risen from the dead. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down. Now that's the word. If you've not got that noted, please note it. That's to look into from 1 Peter 1. Stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and went he not in. Now, we pick up the account now in Mary. Mary now finds herself at the sepulchre. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. That's the word, look into. And looked into the sepulchre. So we've got there, here, stooping down with Peter and stooped down with Mary. Now, what was happening there? They get to the sepulchre. There's no light in the sepulchre, is there? There's just darkness. The light is on their backs. And so they stoop down in order for the light to continue entering into the sepulchre. They bend and they lean in. That's a very physical action, isn't it? And that's the same description of the angels. As soon as an Old Testament prophet speaks about God's plan of salvation centered in his Son, they stop, they lean, and they bend. That's the angels, brothers and sisters. That's how interested they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about this? How these things are all set in order. The pattern. The ark. Shall we have a look at this? Just keep your... Well, I did say the final passage, but it's worth just looking at this. Exodus chapter 25. I love these things, brothers and sisters. Exodus chapter 25. The ark, written by Moses under inspiration, he says there, verse 20, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. So we've got the angels here, the cherubim, and they're looking down at the mercy seat. They're looking down at the Lord Jesus Christ in symbol. Right back in Scripture, it was telling us that the cherubim, the angels, and the saints in God's coming kingdom, they have their faces pointing towards the Lord. So this is it, to stop and to stoop and to lean. But brothers and sisters, think about these words that we read in Malachi 3 and verse 15. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. So now what happens? The Old Testament prophets have gone. And now, who are the angels listening to? They can't listen to Old Testament scripture. They're listening to you and to me. And every time we open our mouths and we speak about God, his plan, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels stop. And they stretch. And they bend. And they listen to every single word. And not only that, brothers and sisters, we read there from Malachi chapter 3 that they encourage other angels to come. We literally, when we speak about God's word, we stop the angels in their tracks. So the challenge I give to you, and the challenge I give to myself, how are we going to use our words today? The ripple effect of our words that echo in heaven. How are we going to use our voice to spread God's truth and love? What are we going to say? So I want us to be left with this scene. These angels, perhaps unexpectedly, have now been given the responsibility of taking the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, and they descend, they gather him up, they embrace him, they love him, they welcome him, they're hospitable, and now they're on a journey to heaven. Can you imagine the conversations that are going to take place as they make their way into heaven? And perhaps in that scene, the Lord Jesus Christ spots the angel that strengthened him in the garden. And perhaps Michael and Gabriel are now in this great congregation as they make their way into heaven. And they've got so much to celebrate as they make their ascension into heaven, because the kingdom of God is assured. This is the moment when the kingdom of God is assured. It's guaranteed. It's coming. It's going to be established upon the earth. And what a moment of rejoicing it is. The angels celebrate as they go on their way. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back very soon. We are the generation living in the 2000th cubit. We're the ones. We're the privileged few to witness the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get our minds and our hearts around that, that can be an ominous scene. But remember the words, "Fear not, little flock, for it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And this is the reassurance that we all need. So brothers and sisters, as we go about now this day, remember, the angels are listening. The angels are listening to every word that we make. So how are we going to make every moment count today?